Welcome to Invisible Church, the podcast of Bible class at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. I'm Pastor Tim Smith. We continue here with chapter 36, verse 15. These were the chiefs among Esau's descendants. We got the list one more time now. I told you three times. We had it twice. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho. I just want to keep going. Chico, Harpo, Gummo, and Groucho. But Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These were the chiefs descended from Eliphaz and Edom. They were grandsons of Ada. I should have given you Zepho's picture. He was the last Marx brother, by the way, to die. Did you know that? Zepho, the straight man? Oh, boy, I could go on about the Marx brothers for a long time, a childhood favorite of mine. But my high school quote in the yearbook was a Marx Brothers quote. I wouldn't want to belong to any club that would accept me as a member. Love that one. That's a Groucho line. Note the names Eliphaz and Teman. We've talked about that. They both show up in Job 2:11. We're going to get more of that now as we continue. Verse 17. The sons of Esau's son Reuel, the chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mitzah. They were the chiefs descended from Reuel and Edom. They were the grandsons of Esau's wife, Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, chiefs Jeush, Jalam, or Ja'alam, and Korah. These were the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Aholibamah, daughter of Anah. And now, the list is at an end. We're done with that list now. These were the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these were their chiefs. Moses wants us to know. He gives it to us three ways. Here are the boys, here are all of their descendants, and once again, here are the boys. So, covered? Covered. That's the outline of the first section. There are three sections. Second section, these were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who were living in the region. This isn't nearly as long. Lotan. Let's come back to that one. Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These sons of Seir and Edom were Horite chiefs. Hor is the Edomite word for white or linen. In the Roman culture, what color is the royal collar? Lin. She's wearing it. Yeah, thanks for not saying pink. It's purple, right? Yeah, in the Roman culture. Who in the Bible prospered from having a great purple dye business? Lydia in Philippi, right? Not so in the East. With the Edomites and so forth, it was not purple, it was white. White robes were the alb, was the thing that showed that you were somebody with some real money and nobility. They really valued that. I'm going to haul that fact back out in the next chapter when we get to Joseph's amazing technicolor dream coat. And what the coat of palms may or may not have been. We'll get to that. But the Horites, the white guys, the guys who wore white or were from the White Mountain or whatever it was, I'll bet that in the sunburning climate, they didn't have very light skin, though. Probably very, very deep sunburned men and women. These were the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons, Lotan. I already read all this, but Lotan. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Lotan. It is actually common among the Edomites. It shows up in other writings outside Scripture as an Edomite name. And it's not quite identical, I should say similar, in unpointed Hebrew to the word Leviathan. There is Lotan above. It is, if I'm going to write this in English, L-O-T-N. Hebrew has more than one letter T, though. And on the bottom, Leviathan, L-O-T, is a different T, N. So, Leviathan or Lotan, but they look very, very similar. What is Leviathan?
Giants.
Not giant people. It's a sea monster. Behemoth and Leviathan show up toward the end of Job, chapter 38, 39, 40, in there somewhere, and get mentioned as these enormous, monstrous things. Behemoth, which we still use for a big animal, right? A behemoth. That's not just an elephant, that's a behemoth. Behemoth, sometimes Bible footnotes will try to talk you into thinking that a behemoth is a hippo, except it has a giant tail that can swing like a tree trunk, and hippos don't have that kind of a tail. So what was a behemoth? Something huge that walked around. Leviathan, some enormous sea monster that was not like anything else. Sometimes the word is used in the Bible simply as a big sea creature. I think it's something I just translated, either Isaiah or Jeremiah. It gets used for whales frolicking in the ocean, in the Mediterranean. But that could just be giant animals. But Leviathan in Job is a monster with scales and, you know, a fearsome everything and feet and everything. So, you know, you've got a desert, you've got sand that preserves things. What if, I'm just going to say, what if a brontosaurus skeleton or something showed up in the sand? What are they going to think about it when they're walking around over there in Sire? They're gonna tell their kids horror stories about that thing. If you hear the ground rumbling, you run home, because it might be that thing. It might be behemoth coming, you know. And they're long extinct, but you know, still the skeleton is there. I don't know, or maybe they weren't extinct. Maybe there was something there. But whatever it is, this name and that word, very, very similar. Verse 22: the sons of Lotan, Hori, again, Whitey. And Homam, Timnah was Lotan's sister. There she is again, where, you know, she's a sister here. Earlier she had a different designation, so she kind of drops in and out of the genealogy. The sons of Shobal, Alvan, not Alvin, and then the chipmunks, but Alvin. Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, another Mark's brother there, Shepho and Onam. The sons of Zibeon, Aiah, and Anah. And here's the other Anah. Now, Zibeon, though, the brother of an Anah is Zibeon, and now his son is also Anah. This is the Anah who discovered the hot springs in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father, Zibeon. Grazing the donkeys of his father sounds like a story right out of the book of Judges. And it is a story right out of another story in Judges has that happening. But this guy discovers hot springs, and are there hot springs? I mentioned earlier these stories always have at least one story like this. There are hot springs over in Sire on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. So this is a modern highway map of this region, and I don't know if you can read many of these things, but the highway names and so forth, but I'm going to print them a little bit bigger. First of all, up on top, you have Ma'in Hot Springs, which looks like this. It's not just a hot springs, it's a hot springs waterfall. That's a hot shower. How cool is that? You can see the people down below bathing in that, just thriving in that. And now it's also one of the hottest places on earth. And you got hot water coming down, so I'm not sure it's all that welcome, but it's pretty cool thing there. Then south of that, you have the Wadi bin Hamad. A wadi is a gulch. Anybody know what a gulch is out west? Or is it also called an arroyo? Different names for it, but it's a dry riverbed that fills up, right? What's the line in the best rock and roll song ever? And the story it told of a river that flowed made it sad to think it was dead, right? Horse with no name? Sorry, anyway, I'm showing my age. So anyway, this Wadi bin Hamad is a hot water stream. And you can see the green, the lichen and so forth growing around there. And it is quite green in the area. It is called the Hot Springs, Thermal Park or something like that. It's quite remarkable. She's about to wade out. It gets deeper. And then the bottom one, the Afra Hot Springs, is more of a narrow thing that today, for tourists, they have kind of blocked off into more of a little pool. And you can enjoy the hot springs and take a hot bath in and so forth. But these are all from the visitor information website for Jordan. So this is what they want to get people to get. The rest of it's desert, you know, but this stuff is pretty cool. So all still there today. So evidently this guy, Ana, discovered probably one of those three or a different one that's not there anymore, but I think probably one of those three. Could be either any one of them, but he was grazing the donkeys and came across this thing. Then the children of Ana, Dishon and Aholibama, daughter of Ana. The sons of Dishon were Hemdan, Ishban, Ithran, and Kiran. The sons of Ezer were Bilhan, Ze'avan, and Akan. And the sons of Dishon, Uz and Aran. Uz. That's a name out of Job, too. Uz got a whole country named after him. So we now have one of Edom's grandsons has a son whose land gets named after him, the land of Uz, maybe close to the hot springs mentioned in verse 24, but whatever it was, this is another connection with the book of Job. So now these, the ones that follow, were the Horite chiefs. Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the Horite chiefs according to their divisions in the land of Seir. According to their divisions shows us that this is not a genealogy going downward, father to son, but chiefs at the same time. So regional chiefs. What's more, later in the third part of the chapter, we find out that these guys got along. There's no infighting among these guys. When one chief dies, another guy becomes chief. There's no war. There's no supplanting. It's almost like it's a rule of equals, an oligarchy, where they vote on who would serve best. After, you know, well, Bob's dead, so I think Jeff will be our best next king. There you go, Jeff. I just made you king of Edom, anyway. So these Horite chiefs, as I said, seems to be a regional list, not successive rulers. So taking this as we do other similar lists, like the list of Philistine cities, it always is presented in the same order. I call it the candy cane of Philistia. They start by the sea and they go up the coast and then down in a candy cane shape. Also, in the book of Revelation, Jesus dictates the seven letters. They are given in a clockwise rotation around Asia Minor. So it's not north to south, it's clockwise. And I've done the same thing with this list. I don't know that it necessarily is, but if it were, it might look a little bit like this. There is Seir. By the way, can you read the red pinpoint on the Dead Sea? Can you see what it says? What does it say? Lowest point on earth. I'm going to come back to that. That's an actual place. And it's right there. But in Seir, these rulers, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. That's the kind of arrangement that I would expect if this is a regional arrangement, the way it is elsewhere in Scripture. By the way, this lowest point on earth, by the southern end of the Dead Sea, the visitor center looks like this today. It is 1,329 feet below sea level. That's more than a quarter of a mile below sea level, just a few miles from sea level, the Mediterranean. And it just the whole thing goes down there quite a bit. It is the deepest place on earth where you can be standing upright above ground. But you're the lowest anywhere on earth. Otherwise, you'd have to be underwater. So that deep, frightfully low. And I haven't been there, but the visitor center, boy, is it just piled rock around there? It doesn't look very nice. But an elegantly built visitor center, that must have cost a lot to get the trucks down there to do that. And it's off of your screen to the upper left where the vegetation is, above that a little ways, is the monastery, the Byzantine era monastery that commemorates the cave where Lot and his daughters stayed. At least somebody thinks that's the cave. If I thought it was the cave, I would say, ooh, I'm not going in there. But anyway, Lot's cave with his daughter.
Going back to your map, how big is that area? Is it hundreds of miles or tens of miles across?
This is the equivalent area of all of southern Minnesota from the Twin Cities to Fairmont, north to south. That's what this is.
So there, being a chief, you didn't have a large...
A county. Enough room to, you know, Dishon there is in Brown County. Ezer is in Watonwan. You know, Dishon is in Blue Earth. It's enough to graze your sheep and not run into the next guy. That's what we're talking about here. When you overlay Minnesota over the entire north-south breadth of Palestine at its greatest, they are the same distance, north to south. And Jerusalem corresponds to about Apple Valley, or northern Twin Cities, and New Ulm is about Beersheba, and then south of the, you get down to Fairmont, is about where Ezi and Geber would be. So that's why I said that so quickly, because that's this part of the map. Okay. It's a really good question. That's the kind of distance we're talking about there, though. So for Jesus from, say, Nazareth down to Jerusalem, say 90 miles, how many days' walk is that?
Three.
Something like that. Yeah.
Does that say Beersheba?
Beersheba. Yeah, that's Beersheba. Sure. Very good. All right. Visitor center again. Now, coming out the last 10 verses or so, the rulers of Edom. These were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. Bela, son of Beor, became king of Edom. His city was named Dinhaba. Maybe not a walled city. Maybe some brick buildings that are just ruined now, but probably mostly tents and so forth. But anyway, a gathering of tents and people. But have you heard the phrase son of Beor before? You do in Numbers. Jeff?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Who were you thinking?
Oh, the Lord of the Rings.
Oh.
Sorry.
That's okay. Son of Beor is also the patronymic of Balaam. Balaam, son of Beor, the guy who prophesied while the Israelites were trying to get by. Probably not the same Beor. That's a little bit too far. But that Balaam, son of Beor, maybe descendant of Beor, a Beorite, I'm not sure, but or a different Beor, but anyway, same name. So, 33 though, when Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king. I want to go back up to a map. Not that one. Not that one. Oh, I'm going to get way lost here. Keep going. There it is. You see Bozrah? So in the hills, just off the southern part of the Dead Sea, Bozrah. Okay, now I got to find the slide I was at. There we are. Jobab, son of Zerah, from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. So when Bela died, another guy became king, but did not kill him or conquer him. He just succeeded him. How does one guy who's not your son succeed you? That's the theme of the whole third part of this chapter, is that all these guys succeeded their predecessor, but there's no war, there's no anger, there's no violence, there's no murder. Just a king dies, another guy becomes king. Guy from a different area, and it seems very peaceful. So the other thing is that this Jobab could have been Job. Look at their names. In Hebrew, Job is spelled this way and Jobab is spelled this way, can you take your thumb or your pinky and hold it up in front of your eye? Dave, don't hurt your good eye now. And cover up the thing that looks like a fat X. Can you kind of do that with your finger? And notice that now they're spelled the same, just about? Job and Jobab? Job has a redundant consonant at the beginning. It's actually pronounced Eov. And the other one, Yovav. But very similar names. And many places in Scripture, you have guys who have the same name spelled more than one way, in different ways. William Shakespeare. I don't know how many signatures of Shakespeare's we have. Is it 5? Something like that, or 6? And none of them are spelled the same? How many signatures do we have of Martin Luther? And he spells his last name dozens of ways? How do you do that? Well, if you're writing in German and Latin, you can make Luther come out all kinds of different ways with all kinds of different things. Lutherus and so forth. And is it one T or two? And is it a U or a V at the beginning and whatever else? But lots of different ways. So, and by the way, in Scripture, we were taught at SEM, between 95 and 98% of all the textual variants are the spelling of proper names. So that's most of the differences between manuscripts. How do you spell Matthew in Greek? You have a Greek letter that's a TH sound. But we spell Matthew, don't we, with two T's, right? So is it M-A theta theta or M-A-T theta? Well, guess what? The manuscripts fight about that violently. Which one is right? I have no idea. So, yes?
If you read some of the founding documents of our country, you have the same thing.
I was going to come to Thomas Jefferson. Yeah, yeah.
Until we come up with someone like Webster who's authoritative enough to write a dictionary, or Samuel Johnson, there is not a standardized spelling for anything.
Right, right, right. And by the way, who standardized most of the language of Hebrew? Probably. Moses, yeah. So this Jobab and Job, they live, you know, it seems to be the right time, could be the same guy. He's in the right region. The right other names are here. Could they be the same guy? Could be. Luther says we can't say. I agree with Luther, we can't say, but fascinating. He's the best candidate of anybody in Scripture to be the guy we read about in the book of Job, and it's the right time and place. So maybe that's enough on that. We don't have to go any farther, except for one other thing. This business about who succeeds Jobab, Husham of the Temanites. One of Job's best friends was Eliphaz the Temanite. They were extremely good friends. And the names of Job's daughters, but not his sons, are recorded at the end of the book of Job, in Job 42. His daughters were, there's Keren Hapuch, and there's Jemima, and I forget the third one, but their names are there. The sons aren't listed. There are 7 of them, we're told, but the daughters are listed. Why would we do that? Maybe because the daughters were held in such high esteem, maybe they became queens. So I'm saying one of them might have even married this Temanite to become the wife of the chieftain of the whole thing. So a possibility there too. That would make sense of the text in both places and jibe things and answer questions that we have. Well, moving on with verse 35. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who did, lots of Hadads in the Bible, aren't there? Yeah, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab. There's a war, Hadad versus Midian. He succeeded him as king. His city was named Avith. When Hadad died, Samla from Masrekah succeeded him as king. If any of you are going to have grandchildren, boy, Samla is a pretty cool name. Okay. All right. When Samla died, Shaul, other way to pronounce Shaul is Saul. So, and it means ask. By the way, the word Sheol, it's the same word. What does the grave do? it asks and asks and asks and never is never satisfied. So Shaul from Rehoboth on the river succeeded him as king. Rehoboth on the river. The river is usually the Euphrates in the Bible, if it's not obviously the Nile, but here probably neither one. The river I'm thinking would be one of the rivers near the Dead Sea, either the Arnon or the Zered. The Zered is down there in the area on the bottom part of the Dead Sea, so probably that one. And then verse 38, when Shaul died, Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, succeeded him as king. A good Edomite name, Baal-Hanan. Remember that Edomite and other Western Semitic languages, Northwest Semitic languages, are almost identical. Phoenician is one of those languages, same alphabet. And Baal-Hanan is the same name as the Phoenician name Hannibal. It's just reversed. Baal-Hanan, Hannah, Baal. It's the same name. Hannibal, the Phoenician general, Hannibal, famous for invading Rome via the Alps with elephants, yeah, behemoths, yeah. Hannibal, by the way, or Baal-Hanan, favorite of Baal or favorite of God, and in English, favorite of God is what name? Gift of God? John. Jonathan. So, interesting here. So if you have a son, or I do, son, maybe I should call him Hannibal or Baal-Hanan. I don't know. My Jonathan wouldn't like that if I called him that. That's not my name. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, oh, just say Baal-Hanan. It's fun. Baal-Hanan. You got to get there you go. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, Hadad succeeded him as king. His city was named... Remember Batman? When they would have fights on the TV show Batman? Pow! Zap! Zock! Kablooey! Yeah, pow! So his city was named Pow! And his wife's name was Mehetabel. Oh, here we have it again. Mehetabel has a double patronymic. Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mizahav. So another girl who seems to have two dads. And again, is it a levirate marriage? Is it was she an orphan? What happened to her? So whatever it is, and she could have been a granddaughter, but it seems more likely that it's two dads. Somehow, a mom died and she got, or a dad died and she got adopted up in or whatever. So verse 40 to the end of the chapter here. Then I got a little chronology if you have time this evening. These were the chiefs descended from Esau by name, according to their clans and regions. That's an important word. I didn't get into the regions of these Horite clans, but and maybe it would be a continued study, although maybe we're done with chapter 36 after tonight. But Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Oholabama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mizbar, Magdiel, we didn't hear that one before, did we? And Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to their settlement and the land they occupied. This is the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Next time we go right to Joseph, and I would just like to offer a chronology of these chieftains, because there are two theories. One given by Luther that I'm afraid I disagree with, and one that I'm going to offer to you, because I believe that the line of these chieftains, beginning with Bela and Jobab, goes from Esau's time to the Exodus. Wouldn't that make sense of Moses? These are the chieftains up until our day. I can't tell you anymore because I'm not living beyond today, right? Luther thinks they go to the day of to Jephthah in the time of the judges. Why would Moses be able to give you stuff in the days of the judges? Especially Jephthah, who's like third from the end. Jephthah is just a couple years before Samson and Samuel. So it's a little odd, but I'll show you what he does. So my conjecture here, Bela begins his reign around 1850 BC or a little bit earlier. Jobab around 1800. Husham the Tenemite around 1750. They're all 50-year reigns. Although Job, if Jobab is Job, Job lived a really long time. After the events of the book of Job, Job lives 140 additional years. So he has grown children at the beginning of the book, and then you've got the 2 weeks of the book. I strongly believe that Job lasts 2 weeks. Maybe we'll do Job one of the, when we got 15 months to spare, I'll do Job. It's 1 week of silence and 1 week of accusations and questions. And I say that because of the watching the sun go up and down in the what they're saying and so forth. But Job, if Job lived to be close to 200, then a 50-year reign is nothing for Job. So maybe this is even quite conservative. So Hadad around 1700, Hadad the first, that would be. Samla, 1650, somebody's grandson's name there. Shaul from Rehoboth on the river, 1600. Baal Hanan, or Hannibal, 1550. And then Hadad the second from 1500 down to 1446, the year of the Exodus, and about the time Moses would have gotten the list. But Luther speculates that Hadad the second is actually an Ammonite king overcome by Jephthah in the book of Judges. The thing is, the name Hadad never occurs in Judges. It's just an Ammonite king. I don't know why Luther does that, but he does in Luther's works, volume 6, page 300-something. Luther says this. And I just wanted to show you, this is how it would work out then. And they would have about 94-year or 90-year reigns, something like that. Again, if Job lived to be almost 200, it wouldn't have been a big deal, but I just thought I would show you what that would look like, although I do disagree with it. Artis, are you copying this down? What an excellent student you are.
No, not all of it.
Not all of it. Okay. Okay. I'll come back to these slides in a moment. I want to show you the map, though. This is the map of the tail end of the Exodus in the book of Numbers. They go from Kadesh through the wilderness of Zin. They get to Punan, and they ask the Edomites if they can cross, and they're rejected, so they have to go south. This is the red line, down all the way down to Ezion-Geber, and then they come up on the desert highway, not the king's highway, but the desert, probably the frankincense trail out in the desert, and go around. And it's while they're out there on the border of Moab that they're attacked by serpents. That's the bronze snake story. It's on that route also that they get to, is it Mount Hor, where Miriam and Aaron both die on that circuitous route around and so forth. And finally they get to Dibon and then to Mount Nebo, right, where Moses dies, he delivers the five sermons, which is Deuteronomy, and then he dies, and then they cross near Jericho, which I brought up, if you were here this weekend, that ford of the Israelites near Jericho is probably about where Jesus crossed from the Perean ministry back into Canaan, ending his three-year ministry to come into the promised land. It's also curious that the word for the 12 spies is in the translation of the Old Testament is apostles. Kind of curious there too. So for Artis's sake, I'll go back to the list. Was that what you were doing?
I got everything I wanted.
You got or was it this part that you wanted, or what? You got everything you wanted, okay. Next time, we will continue with chapter 37. We get right to Jacob and Joseph and the coat of many colors and the other shenanigans of the boys. And so we'll meet next Tuesday and the Tuesday after. November 13th, we break because I have pastor's conference in, I think, St. James. So we will not meet that day. But that's quite a ways away. Forget I said that. We meet next week. Clear to everybody? We do meet next week. And let's close this evening with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.